Welcome to this week's Point Community Church Sunday Sermon. If you'd like to learn more about the Point Community Church, please visit our website at tpcc.org.au.
Well, Summerfest has been fantastic, I thought I'd open this morning with a pirate quote. This is from Captain Barbossa from the Pirates of the Caribbean, played by Geoffrey Rush. I'm sure I won't nail his accent, but here we go. The greed of Cortez was insatiable. Find it we did, and we took them all. We spent them and traded them and frittered them away on drink and food and pleasurable company. And the more we gave them away, the more we realized the drink would not satisfy. Food turned to ash in our mouths, and all the pleasurable company in the world could not slake our lust. We were cursed men, Miss Turner. Compelled by greed we were, but now we're consumed by it. For too long I've been parched of thirst and unable to quench it. Too long I've been starving to death and haven't died. I feel nothing. Not the wind on my face, nor the spray of the sea, nor the warmth of a woman's flesh. Well, the Pirates of the Caribbean is just pretend, but I've been reading this book by David Gibson called Living Life Backwards, and he suggests that we're all pretending. We say, let's pretend that if I get the promotion or see our church grow or bring up good children, will feel significant and leave a lasting legacy behind us. Let's pretend that if we change jobs or emigrate to the sun, we won't experience the humdrum tedium and ordinariness of life. Let's pretend that if we move to a new house, we'll be happier and we'll never want to move again. Let's pretend that if we end one relationship and start a new one, we won't feel trapped. Let's pretend that if we were married or weren't married, we'd be content. Let's pretend that if we had more money, we'd be satisfied. Let's pretend that if we go through this week's pile of washing and dirty diapers and shopping lists and school runs and busy evenings, next week we'll be quieter. Let's pretend that time is always on our side to do the things that we want to and to become the people that we want to be. Let's pretend that we can break the cycle of repetition and finally arrive in a world free from weariness. Can you relate to that? He says, endless enjoyment does not come in the box with your iPhone. If it did, why would we be considering the upgrade? Endless enjoyment is not automatically a part of sex. It is not on the key ring to your dream home. It does not ride with you on the passenger seat of your new car. We all know, he concludes, what it's like to have tasted the very best of life that it has to offer and still be left wondering what comes next. Well, it's not just Captain Barbossa or David Gibbons or you too who still haven't found what they're looking for. Jesus says it here, doesn't he? So succinctly in this passage that we just read. In verse 13, he says, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. And most of us could say with a woman in this passage in verse 15, sir, please give me this water so that I will not be thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. And so that's why I want to look at this passage today, John chapter 4, and this story of this woman discovering Jesus. You can see her first impressions there. I think basically her first impressions were that this is a man, a male, and he is a Jewish man and a weary traveller. But they are very soon overwhelmed, aren't they, by an initial shock. The disciples are amazed in verse 27 that he is talking with a woman. But her surprise in verse 9 is because Jews have nothing to do with Samaritans. They have no dealings. You see, politically, they were rebels with rival leadership. Racially, they were impure, the Samaritans. They were a mixed breed, a mixed race of Jews and Gentiles intermixed. Religiously, they were heretics. They only took the Torah and not the rest of the Old Testament. They had set up their own worship and their own temple. And ceremonially, they were considered impure, unclean, untouchable. And so socially, they were despised. It's interesting, later on in John, Jesus is accused of being a Samaritan. It's a derogatory term, equivalent with being called a demon. That's the kind of friendly relationships that they had. Jews did not deal with Samaritans, but in this chapter we read that Jesus did. He asked her to give him a drink. You know, that may seem like the most simple thing in the world, but in this context, it's incredible, isn't it? Because there is a kindness here. There's a humanity, a dignity that Jesus is showing, that crosses over these deep divides, these cultural barriers. You see, here is a man treating a woman with respect. Here is a man who sees races as equal. And then it moves, doesn't it, into a kind of skeptical curiosity on her part, because no doubt she was sick and tired of going back and forth every day, washing and for drinking and for cooking and buckets of water and wells. And imagine what it would have been like before taps and running water. I mean, this would have been the daily grind, not the coffee, but the water. And who wouldn't have wanted what Jesus spoke of here? Living water, welling up, never running dry, never thirsting again kind of water. But it's hard to take a man seriously, isn't it? When he's standing beside a well offering you this incredible kind of water, but he has no bucket. It sounds good, but is it too good to be true? It resonates with her. It seems to have struck some sort of chord with her. She says in verse 15, "Sir, please give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." She seems to wish that it was possible. If only. But is it realistic? And so she finds herself, it seems to me, both drawn towards Jesus and doubting his ability at the same time. She says in verse 12, "Are you greater than our father Jacob?" I think the implied answer that she's assuming is no. He gave us this well to drink from himself, and as did his sons and livestock. They all drank from this well. And who do you think you are, Jesus? Sitting there with nothing in your hands. Can you tap a better spring than this? Can you plumb a deeper well, a fresher spring? It's a fine way of talking, living water, but can you deliver? Apparently you can still go to that well today. It's still a good source, it's still a good spring, it's a good well. Skeptical curiosity, I'm interested, but I'm... And then it moves, doesn't it, suddenly to searching conviction in this passage, doesn't it? As Jesus, here she is. She's hiding in the heat of the day, avoiding the gaze and the sideward glares. You see, women never came to wells at noon. You came in the morning when it's cool. You came in the evening when it's cool. And you never came alone. In verse 16, Jesus says to her, "Go and call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you've said is true." You see, marriage had long since lost its meaning for this woman. her whole life had been one relationship after another, an endless quest, a looking for love, a longing for security, a searching for belonging and a better life. She was thirsty. Was it a series of tragic deaths? That seems unlikely, surely. Had she been the instigator in a long string of messy divorces? In that culture at that time, it was usually the men who initiated that. Had she sinned? Or been sinned against? What we know is that the one she was now with was not her husband. They were living together, unmarried. But the question is, how did he know this? How did he know the hurt, the emptiness, the brokenness in her family, in her past? How did he see into this? How did he walk into her life and, in her words, verse 29, tell her everything she ever did? What kind of man is this, from whom nothing is hidden, from whom nothing is secret or private? She says, I perceive that you are a prophet. And then it turns to raising objections. On the one hand, verse 20 seems to be a convenient change of topic, doesn't it? Let's move out of that awkward, embarrassing conversation. Let's talk about something a little bit less personal. Let's talk about religion. On the other hand, it's the perfect question, isn't it, verse 20? It's the question it's a necessary question that we all must ask when we're discovering who Jesus is, and that is, what do we do with other religions, you see? That all say different things. Well, you say on this mountain, we say on this mountain. What is it? Who's right here? And Jesus replies that it's in verse 21 that it's not about place or pilgrimage, this mountain or that mountain. And Jesus says that other religions are based on ignorance in verse 22. People worshipping what they do not know. If you've had any experience with world religions, you know that that's true. Jesus says true religion is about two things: spirit and truth. God is spirit, so we have to worship him in spirit and in truth. It's got to be true. It's got to stack up. It can't just be made up or myth or ritual or folklore. It's got to be actually, really true. And then comes the moment of realization. You notice what it says there in verse 28. It seems almost incidental in the story, but I think it's so telling. You see what it says there in verse 28? It says, so the woman left her water jar and went away. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Because the reason that she came to the well was to draw water and take her bucket with her. But something has eclipsed her thirst for water. And I think it's in verse 26 that the penny drops, that the lights come on for her, that it all starts to make sense and the pieces of the puzzle come together and it clicks for her in verse 26. Have a read with me from verse 25. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. I am. And just then, see verse 27? Just at that moment, his disciples come back, and that seems to be an interruption to the story. And they marveled that she was talking with a woman, but no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar. Can you see? As he says, I am the one you're talking with. I am he. Just then the disciples are out, and that's when she leaves her bucket. It all falls into place. And she's found a never thirst again water. I think she's found it. Now, here's where preachers go wrong. It's not that she will never experience appetites or desires, physical wants. It's not that she will suddenly find herself completely satisfied and fully content. I don't think we can understand Jesus' never thirst again water that way. Because the New Testament is full of warnings about our deceitful desires that continue to play. The New Testament is full of commandments to Christians to be content. What Jesus is talking about here is described in his own words in verse 37 of chapter 7, where on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now, what is it that Jesus was talking about when he speaks of flowing rivers of water, this never thirst again water? What is he speaking about? Verse 39 of chapter 7, "Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him would receive." And you see, this is the experience of this woman. A spring of water welling up into eternal life. You see, it's not all of a sudden. It's the spring starting to flow. And in the end, it's going to bring and eventuate in a full experience of eternal life. Yes, contentment. Yes, satisfaction. Yes, pleasures forevermore in the presence of God. Yes. But here it's just started to spring. The Spirit has fully entered her life. And there's a commitment here, I think. When I met my wife, we started to get to know each other. Little bit by little bit, and then I asked her to marry me. Now, I didn't know everything about her at that point. In fact, part of the joy and experience of marriage is that I'm still getting to know her. She's still discovering who I am, and I'm still getting to know her, and there's different. And as we go through life, and we have kids, and we do all these things, and I'm still getting to know her. But, you see, there's a point, wasn't there, where I knew enough. I didn't have to know any more. I could commit. I could say, yes, I'm in. I want this relationship forever. And you see, that's her, isn't it? She's only just met Jesus. He's only just walked into her life. But already she knows enough. And she's committed, isn't she? She leaves her bucket behind. And look what she does. She goes and she tells others. Now, that's interesting. Because she's been hiding in the heat of the day. And she's now going back to the town, back to the village, to the very people she was trying to avoid. The very people. She was twice an outcast, wasn't she? She was a Samaritan, but even within her own community, she was an outcast. She had a reputation. And she goes back to those people, and she tells them, "Come meet a man. He told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" I think she thinks he is. Romans chapter 10 verse 9 says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Two things. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. She was perhaps the most unlikely person in the world that God would use to save a whole town. And it's beautiful, isn't it? Because then she gets this affirmation at the end of the chapter, verse 39. Have a look with me at chapter 4, verse 39. "Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. Verse 40, so when the Samaritans came to him, when they came to Jesus, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 more days. And many more believed because of his word. Then they said to the woman, verse 42, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. What an affirmation for her. What a confirmation. What a boost, you see. Here she is by herself, believing in Jesus, coming back to this town. And now they too have experienced, and they too affirm what she's discovered and found in Jesus. So what about you? Are you thirsty this morning? Perhaps your wells look a little different, of a different kind. We're searching online, aren't we? Maybe in a bottle. Maybe at the gym. Maybe in your work and your career. Or in your bank. But we too know the law, don't we, of diminishing returns. Moving from one thing to another, or perhaps the same thing over and over again. The prophet Jeremiah calls them broken cisterns that can hold no water. Do you know that the Father is seeking you to be a worshiper of Him? Do you know that Jesus knows everything about you, and He still loves you. He's still pursuing you. Do you know that He didn't just come to Samaria in the heat of the day? He came to the cross under the heat of God's wrath. And do you know what John says? He spoke from that cross. I thirst. I'm thirsty. I'm thirsty for you. I'm here in your place. I'm going through the thirst so that you can be full. Doesn't matter how many sins you've done. Over and over again, the same one. It doesn't matter what kinds of sin you've been involved in. You say to me, well, it's not for me. No. Verse 14, it's for whoever will drink, anyone. That's an open invitation. Do you know that Jesus is inviting you? You see what he says to the woman in verse 10? He says, if you knew, if only you knew who you were talking to, the one you're speaking with, you would have asked him and he would have... There's a promise there, isn't there? If you'll ask, he will give. Streams of living water. Jesus is inviting you, just ask. I used to think, as a young person exploring Christianity, that how could I repent? How could I turn from my sin? And then I realized, actually, God is the giver of repentance. And I just had to ask. Come to the fountain that never runs dry. Come to Jesus. Receive His Spirit today. He's a Father wanting to give good gifts. He promises in Luke, you know, earthly fathers will give good gifts. How much more will your Father in heaven? And you know what he says? Give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. A spring of water welling up into eternal life. Never thirst again. Now I know that that ultimately is in the future. It's in the new creation. In the kingdom of God when it comes in its fullness. But do you know something of that now? Has the new creation broken into your life now? Has the spring started? Mick Jagger and Keith Richards in 1965, the Rolling Stones, they sang, didn't they, "I can't get no satisfaction. I can't get no satisfaction. I'm going to try and I try and I try and I try." Well, they should have read Augustine of Hippo in 400 AD. He says, "Because you have made us for yourself, God, our hearts are restless till they find their rest in thee." You see, if you find something good and you make it into a god, you'll ruin it and you'll ruin yourself. But if you find God, you will find the enjoyment of everything he has made in him. Can you see the difference? It's a radical way of living. If you find something good and you make it into a god, you'll ruin it and you'll ruin yourself. But if you find God and find the enjoyment of everything in this world in him, you will enjoy those things far more than if you'd made them a god. And you will praise him and you'll know him and you'll be welcomed into his kingdom where you have fullness of joy forever. That's a better way to live, isn't it? And that's what Jesus is trying to show this woman. A never thirst again water. Let's pray and ask God for that now. Father God, we confess that we've been digging wells all over the place and haven't found our satisfaction. And Father God, we pray today. We thank you for this story of this woman. Would you help us? Would you give us your spirit welling up within us until eternal life? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Tune in next week for our latest sermon, or better yet, join us live at 9:30 or 5 p.m. Sunday. You can find all the details on our website at tpcc.org.au.